You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Let's pray together. Lord, what a joy and a privilege to worship you and to sing praises to your holy name. And so, Lord, as we gather this morning around your word, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Reveal truth to us, Lord. Encounter us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot more people here than I expected this morning, so I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here too, yes. Thank you. So 10 children in the Sunday school, children's Sunday school class today, in weather like today's, that's great. So, quick question for you. What is the ultimate goal of Christianity? What's the ultimate goal of becoming a Christian, being a Christian? What's the primary purpose of becoming a Christian? Is it getting to heaven? Is it just getting saved? No? We have some no's. That's good. Now I'm going to answer the question. It's not totally rhetorical, so I'm appreciating the feedback. But, you know, do you remember the movie in 1991, City Slickers? And Jack Palance was, his name was Curly in the movie, and then we had Billy Crystal was Mitch, and Jack Palance, or Curly, was with Mitch alone, and he said, "What is the meaning of life, the secret of life?" And he held up his finger, and Billy Crystal looked at him and said, "Your finger? Is that the most, the meaning of life?" And he said, no, it's just this one thing. This one thing is the secret of life." And Mitch or Billy Crystal looked back and said, "Well, what is the one thing?" And he says, "That's for you to find out. That's the one thing. That's the most important thing in life. That's for you to find out." And he says, "Apart from that, all the rest don't mean," and then he used an expletive that is not appropriate from the pulpit. But in fact, in Philippians 3:8, Paul uses the same word, but in Greek. But I won't mention that today. But what is the secret of life? That's what we're going to talk about today. The one thing, the most important thing that any of us can strive for, give our lives to, give our lives for, the purpose of Christianity. And remember, Paul was writing this letter in Philippians, and we're going through the book of Philippians. Paul was writing this letter to the Philippian church while he was in Rome, while he was imprisoned in Rome. And he was, in the beginning of chapter 3, he was complaining and, or at least correcting and rebuking those that would come into the church, the Judaizers, that said, "Well, in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, but then you need to add on all of these other rules and regulations, the law of Moses. So you need to do that in addition to giving your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior." And Paul was correcting that and rebuking that and saying no. And today we're going to look at verse 7 through 11 and how he says that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And Paul really gets a little introspective in these verses. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, as we're making our way through the book of Philippians. So verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." There's so much in these few verses, and we're going to try and cover as much as we can today. But Paul has been sharing about all his accomplishments and how much he could attribute to his own account for God. Remember the trial balance that we looked at. But today he says, you know, in these few verses, he's saying, this is why I live the way I live. This is the purpose of my life. The driving force that motivates. It's his life mission in these few verses. You know, prior to verse 7, he's been saying all his life accomplishments, all the things that he'd done, all the things that he could have looked at and said, look how good I am. And he said, it's rubbish. It's worthless. It's worth nothing. Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was zealous for God. And he was a Pharisee, but he was so zealous for God that he was going to the churches and persecuting Christians. That was his zeal for God. And yet, on the road to Damascus, he encountered Jesus. He encountered the resurrected Christ. And everything changed. His whole entire life changed. Harry Ironside, he was the late pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, he writes this. This is about Paul. He was not exchanging one religion for another. It was not one system of rites and ceremonies giving place to a superior system, or one set of doctrines, rules, and regulations making way for a better one. He had come into contact with a divine person, the once crucified but now glorified Christ of God. He had been won by that person forever, and for his sake he counted all else loss. Christ and Christ alone meets every need of the soul. Isn't that true? Get an amen? Christ and Christ alone. Paul wrote in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Remember last week we looked at the trial balance of life. And those things that we say, well, as some people try and live life by a trial balance, saying, if I do enough good things, it adds to my account, and if I do all these good things, then God will allow me into heaven one day. Remember, we looked at that last week, and Paul's saying, and as we looked at last week, everything we try to do to earn favor from God is wasting time, because we're already favored by God. He loves us. We don't have to try and earn his love. Paul realized this. He said that knowing Christ was the most excellent pursuit of his life. There was nothing else worthwhile to know Christ. And we're going to look at this in a little while later. But it's not simply knowledge of Christ. We were talking about this in the life group that met in the dining room. There's more to knowledge than simply knowing of Christ. He's talking about an intimate relationship. And a real connection, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord, the Creator God. And Paul wrote that for the sake of Christ, he suffered the loss of all things. It sounds like becoming a Christian, there's a heavy payment to be made, right? In order to become a Christian, you have to lose everything. That's a heavy payment. Is that earning salvation? Now, Paul's saying that was just... it was wasted time. It was worthless compared to Christ. He lost everything. Now remember, Paul was a man of great prestige. He was a man that had a lot of honor and people looked up to him. He lost his paycheck as a Pharisee. You know, when he became a follower of Jesus, he lost his job, he lost his prestige, he lost his status, he lost his power, all for the sake of Christ. And he said that was all literally dung compared to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. To gain Christ, to win Christ, Paul's saying that this is my new life's pursuit. This is the pursuit that I'm giving my life to. And as Christians, that should be our life's pursuit, to knowing Christ. You know, when we become Christians, we don't automatically become perfect. We all know that. But the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, knowing Christ, and gradually God deals with us in certain areas of our life to become more like Christ. We're not instantly holy. We're not instantly perfect. But as we pursue Christ, he reveals those little areas of our life more and more and he uncovers things, attitudes of the heart, things that we say, things that we think, those little sins in our life that we say are little sins, and God reveals them to us, and we hand them over to him and say, I don't want that anymore. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to live like that anymore. That's those areas of my life I'm handing over to Christ. Sin needs to become absolutely obnoxious to us. Every area of our life, when we look at sin, we're going to realize that it is our sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was my sin that drove Christ to the cross. And when I view it that way, no sin's worth keeping. No sin is worth holding on to. And so as we know Christ and we pursue Christ, we realize that he shows us things in our life that need to be handed over to him, to be dealt with. We cannot look back. George Washington, during the Revolutionary War, there's a story of him coming to Brandywine Creek, a river, and he was leading his troops across the bridge. And as he crossed the bridge, one of his soldiers said to him, "Shall we burn the bridge behind us, or shall we leave the bridge just in case the enemy overpowers us and we have to retreat?" And George Washington frowned on him and sternly said, "Burn the bridge, because either we advance or we die." And that's how we need to be as Christians. Not looking back and saying, well, just in case this Christian thing doesn't work out, I'm going to keep my options open behind me. No, we need to pursue Christ. Pursue him wholeheartedly, leaving everything behind. In verse 9, Paul continues, "And then to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." To be found in him. And I often refer to this, that Paul uses this term in Christ a lot. To be found in Christ. It's our union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. To be found in Christ. There's so much in that. We don't have time today. But if you're not in Christ, you're not saved. That's what it is to be a Christian. To be in Christ. So lost in him that there's nothing of us. That's what it means to be a Christian. And Paul says, not having a righteousness that comes from the law. You know, righteousness is defined as being morally right or justifiable. To be morally right or justifiable. However, being morally right won't save you. Just being morally right won't save you. You can be a good person but not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you won't spend eternity with him. Being morally right or justifiable doesn't mean that you're in right standing with God. There's only one righteousness that counts. And Paul was pursuing this righteousness. He said it wasn't from the law. It was nothing I could do to earn it. But it was faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that's only found in Christ. When God the Father looks at children of his and looks at Christians, he sees us clothed literally in Christ. And he says, yes, you're righteous because I see my son. I see the price that my son paid on the cross for your righteousness. Become clothed in Christ. You become a righteous person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, "For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him," again, in him, "we might become the righteousness of God." Paul continues. He is in Christ and covered in his righteousness. Then verse 10 and 11, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Many Christians, and I use that term as broadly as possible, they think that when they've received eternal life by putting their faith in Jesus, they think that's all that needs to be done. That's enough. I just have to raise my hand in a meeting or come forward in a meeting and say yes to Jesus, and then just let me carry on with my life. Let me do what I want to do. Don't expect me to do anything or get out of my comfort zone and advance the kingdom of God. I just want to live my life trying not to sin, and then hopefully when I die or when Jesus comes back again, I get to go to heaven. My friends, that's infant Christianity. When you're born again, you begin as an infant, as a baby, Paul says, drinking baby's mother's milk. But we're not meant to stay that way. We're meant to grow up in Christ into maturity, growing in Christ, becoming more like Him. It's essential for a baby to grow, right? We have lots of babies in the church. If they stayed as babies, that wouldn't be healthy. We feed them so that they will grow, so that they become members of society, producing and being a part of the community. That's what it means to grow. And the same thing as Christians. God called us, saved us, for us to grow, to be a part of the community, to impact the world around us. J.D. Pentecost said, God feeds His children in response to an appetite and a desire, and apart from that desire, there'll be no feeding. And apart from that feeding, there'll be no growth. And apart from that growth, there can never be spiritual maturity. And this is the key. Spiritual giants are not born, they are made. You're not born as a spiritual giant, but in pursuing God, in pursuing excellency in Christ, you mature. But here's the key. We cannot do that on our own strength. We need God to love God. We need God to pursue God. So as we study His Word, as we pray, as we spend time in fellowship with other believers, as we spend time in God's Word, we're maturing, we're growing, we're feeding on God's Word, we're feeding on our relationship with Him as the Holy Spirit trains us in righteousness, revealing those areas of our lives, areas that need to be dealt with, and God is growing us up to become more like Christ. Only as we spend time with God do we gain an appetite for God. It doesn't just happen, but spending time in God's Word gives us that appetite for more of God's Word. You cannot grow, you cannot become a Christian, and I'll keep on saying this, spend time every day in God's Word. Reading God's Word, loving God's Word, studying God's Word. It's His love letter to you that He wrote for you. It's God's Word. So Paul's primary desire was to know Christ. That was his primary desire. I want to know Christ. In this whole third chapter, Paul describes his satisfaction in knowing Christ, but also his dissatisfaction in his own life. So he's saying, I'm satisfied. Christ is enough, but I'm not satisfied in where I am right now, how I'm living, the things I'm thinking, the things I'm saying. I pray that we as a church would never be satisfied. I pray that you will never be satisfied. Sure, Christ is enough, but you weren't saved to just stay. God calls you to maturity. God calls you to a holy dissatisfaction in your life. You know, secular humanism that has gained such a hold on the church has said over and over again, it's like, it's okay, just settle. Go to church. Pay your tithe. Sing the songs. But don't get too radical. Don't get too involved. My friends, either you're a follower, a pursuer of Christ, or you're not. God calls us to a radical lifestyle. A radical lifestyle where nothing else is of any value than knowing Christ. That is what we are meant to pursue. And the tragedy is that when somebody really becomes a follower of Jesus and said, yes, I am all in, I'm going to pursue Christ with everything I have, he gets labeled a radical. And gets labeled as someone who says, well, he's just kind of taking it too far. My friends, we all need to be taking it too far. Amen. That's what we're called to be. as followers of Christ. Let's pray for a holy dissatisfaction. My friends, Christ is enough for today, but he calls you to more. He calls you higher. Paul's desire is to know Christ. And the English language here is very limited because, again, the Greek has so many different ways of saying things with the same word, but he's saying that to know Christ, and the word that we have, knowledge, and to know, is not simply acquiring knowledge. You know, you can go to a college, you can go to classes, and you can acquire knowledge. You can acquire knowledge by reading books, by watching videos, by hearing lectures, and you're acquiring knowledge through hearing and sight. That's education. That's knowledge. That's intellectual knowledge. But what Paul is saying is, I want to know experientially Christ. There's a difference between intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge, you've smelt it, you've tasted it, you've felt it, you've experienced it. All of your senses are activated and involved in it. And I have a silly example, you know, so bear with me, but I learned about electricity in school. And I learned that electricity, you know, was, you know, used electrons and I've forgotten it because it was a long time ago, but electricity carries power. And when you turn the switch on, the lights come on, and electricity can shock you. It can hurt you. And I knew that intellectually. But through my years of life, because of my inquisitive nature and just by the way God made me, I've had many opportunities to experientially know that electricity carries power. And one of those, Debbie always loved this story, but I was hiking. And some of you from South Africa will know it was the Otter Trail. And I was hiking and we'd just gone through a river and climbed this hill to the cabin that we were staying in that night. And so my socks were wet and it was cold. And I went into the cabin and I took my boots off, took my socks off, and I thought, where am I going to hang my socks? And I'm looking around, and there around the roof of the hut on the outside was this perfectly lined wire. And I said, wow. And because I'm a little taller than average, it was perfect for me to reach up there and hang my socks over the wire. What I didn't know was the park ranger had put that wire there to keep the baboons off the roof, and it carried 10,000 volts. So I hung my socks, and I felt it for a long time after that. Experientially, I felt the power of electricity. And I had a lot of energy for the rest of the evening. So how do we know Christ experientially? How do we experience Christ? We talk about this, but how do we know Christ experientially? We experience Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's not just the warm and fuzzy feeling of singing songs and sensing God's presence. But it's experientially, as we read God's word, he speaks to us through his word. As we interact with other believers, God reveals things to us and we experience and we encounter God. And one of the greatest ways is as God calls you to move in steps of faith in the area of your life. And you say, yes, I'm going to try that. And you experience God's provision. And you experience the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. Experientially, you begin to know Christ. But it takes you stepping out of your comfort zone. It takes you more than just reading the book, but applying the book to your life. And experientially, you see, wow, God is faithful. He's good. He is Jehovah Jireh. He provides. He cares for me. He loves me. Knowing Christ takes discipline, though. Knowing Christ takes some hard work. Knowing Christ takes a few steps of faith, many steps of faith, in fact. Our relationship with him needs to grow as we take those steps in faith. It takes hard work, but it really needs to be the deepest desire of every Christian to know Christ. Not to know about him, but to know him. experientially. Paul writes in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of his resurrection lives in every believer in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We aren't capable of fully grasping that. We cannot get our minds around that. We cannot begin to grasp the power of God and the power of his resurrection. But Paul, writing in Galatians 2 verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. The power of the resurrection, the resurrected Lord is in me. And I must allow him to live through me. So that when people see me, they don't see me, they see Jesus. That's living the resurrected life. Christ in me. We don't really fully understand that. And Paul prays for the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:18. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, but it's the prayer that's for us today too, that we may know Christ. This resurrection power, we need a revelation from God to fully understand it. We need a revelation from God to fully grasp it, to understand it. Pray that prayer every day because it's for you as a follower of Jesus. And if you're not pursuing it, if you're not hungry for it, and if you don't understand the revelation of God, of the power of the resurrection in your life, you're missing out. These aren't just words. The resurrection power of God is the only power that can defeat sin in your life. You cannot be good enough. You cannot overcome sin in your own strength. You're struggling with sin in your life, and every one of us do and are struggling with sin in our lives. As the Holy Spirit reveals sin in our lives that we need to deal with, it is only by the resurrection power of Jesus in me that I'm able to overcome sin in my life. I cannot pick myself up in my own strength. Only Christ can do that. Only God can do that. So if you're struggling in your life with ongoing sin, persistent sin, thing that's something that God is really highlighting, and you're not claiming and not able to overcome it, you're not seeing victory in that area in your life, allow the resurrection power of Christ to live in you, through you, and allow him to gain that victory for you. It's not something that's remote from the believer. Paul was saying, I want to know the resurrection power because I need the resurrection power to live daily for Christ. When we step into this, the resurrection life of Jesus, all that Jesus did, the atonement, everything that Jesus did on the cross is available to us. It's available to us. And we like this part in verse 10. But then he continues in verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh, well, that's not the nice part of the verse. Can we leave that behind? But sharing in his suffering, does it mean, well, we have to go back 2,000 years and climb on the cross with Jesus and be crucified with him? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that as we pursue Christ, as we become more like Christ, we're going to experience some suffering. When we pursue Christ, there's things that we're going to have to let go. There's things that people are going to look at us and begin to persecute us for following Jesus, for being radical, for being a follower of Jesus. And as you pursue Christ, we so identify with Christ that if he suffered, we too will know some suffering in our lives. And we in the Western world, we don't fully identify with this. We don't fully understand this. But our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ across the world They know what it is to suffer for Christ. It's not just a little discomfort. When they stand up and say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, literally, it's in peril of their own lives. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We talk about suffering with Christ, being crucified with Christ. This crucifixion is a daily dying to self. It's daily saying, I want this in my flesh, these things I like, these things I want, but I'm going to crucify that in my flesh, and I'm going to pursue Christ. And I think Dan always, a few years ago, would say, the problem with living the crucified life is every morning I wake up and I'm alive again. And I have to crucify that life and put it to death. And every day submit myself to Christ afresh. Dying to self is not a one-time event. Dying to our flesh, human nature, and the things, the cravings that we have is not a one-time event. It's a daily pursuing Christ, becoming more like Christ. And as we do that, as we choose death, as we choose to turn away from those things, we become more like Christ. And the beauty of Christ is revealed in us. And those around us are impacted. Our lives are transformed, and those around us, their lives are being transformed. As we're seeing victory over sin, we're seeing victory over temptation. And then we get to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us. Paul ends verse 11 by writing, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. As we close, I just want to touch on this really important verse. And we read this and we think, well, Paul's saying, by any means possible, I'll attain to salvation. I hopefully, if I do enough things, I'm going to attain to the resurrection from the dead and gain this new body that is promised in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrected body. My friends, that's not what Paul's talking about. His eternal salvation is secure. He knows that he is saved. He knows who he is in Christ. His eternity is secure. But what he's saying is that I want to attain to the resurrected life now. Living a new life now. Literally, the word resurrection in the Greek means to stand up, to rise up, to get back up from your back, from lying down. And what he's saying is that everybody around us are dead in the spirit. They're dead. There's no life in them. And so by saying, I want to attain to this resurrection life, I want to attain to the being alive in Christ, being fully alive today by the resurrection of the power of Jesus in my life. My friends, let's be a people that stand up and live fully alive for Christ, attaining to that in our lives. Paul was saying, in a paraphrase, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may give the spiritually dead a preview of what it really means to be alive. That I may show people what it really means to be alive as I'm standing up outstandingly amongst those who are spiritually dead. Do you grasp that? That's the resurrection life, so that you're living in such an extraordinary life with the power of God flowing through, that those around you that are spiritually dead saying, there's something about that life that I want. I want to know that. And you can introduce them to the power of the gospel message. Does your life display the resurrection power of Jesus? If not, do you really know Jesus? Do you know him intimately? Do you know him experientially? The resurrection power of Jesus in your life. God called you. God has placed you and I, wherever we are, the home you're in, the workplace you're in, the college you're in, God has placed you there to display Christ and the power of his resurrection. Live a resurrected life. You are alive in Christ. You're a new creation. You're born again. Live in Christ, displaying the power of the resurrection. Today I challenge you to begin walking that journey of maturity, of growing up in Christ, turning your back on the things that hold you back, turn your back on those things that drag you down. Get up, live a resurrected life. Can you imagine what it would be like if every one of us went out of here fully alive in Christ? Can you imagine if every Christian grasped what it is to live in Christ, daily walking in victory with a resurrected life in us and through us? With that one pursuit, that one goal is to know and pursue Christ. That's the one thing, the most important thing that we could be living for, is to know Christ. Can you imagine the impact that we could have on the world? Can you imagine the impact we'd have on our city, on our homes, on our workplaces? Nothing else matters. That next promotion doesn't matter. That job you're pursuing doesn't matter. That relationship doesn't matter. It's knowing Christ and him alone. This is what it is to be a normal Christian. This is what it is to be a normal Christian. And the tragedy is that most people attending our churches don't even want it. They don't want it because they're satisfied. Oh, I pray today that we won't be satisfied, but that we would know Christ and the power of his resurrection in our lives. So I pray, don't leave this place today. We'll have our ministry team on either side of the church. And if God is speaking to you today, and you may not even have language for it, you may not fully understand what God is saying to you, but just come forward. Let's pray for you. Let's fellowship together and let's commit our lives afresh to following Christ and to be know Christ in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we serve a risen Lord, that you are alive, and the power of the resurrection is in us. Lord, we pray that prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe, according to the working of your great might? That you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, at your right hand in the heavenly places. Lord, I pray that you'd give us that revelation, that we would know that in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have done everything for us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would encounter each and every one of us today as we leave this place, as we fellowship before we leave, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in a fresh way, Lord. I pray that there would be no condemnation, but Lord, that it would just be the freedom of living and knowing Christ and living through that outworking power of the resurrection in our lives. So I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you, Lord, that as we leave into our places of work and our homes and the places that you've called us to be, we can live for you. So I pray that we would do that and be that. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.